Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're getting ready to have a old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. We're going to come to the end of Jehoshaphat's reign in our study today. And you know, all in all, Jehoshaphat was a very good king of Judah. He did things right, but he had a weakness when it came to the royalty of the tribes of Israel, the ten tribes. His son, Jehoram, married Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jezebel, his wife's daughter, Athaliah, and he accepted Ahab's invitation to join Israel in war against Ben-Hadad the Syrian, even after the prophet Micaiah had prophesied that Ahab would die in that battle. And Jehoshaphat was there. Of course, Ahab set him up and put a target on his back and said, you know, I'm going to dress up like a common soldier. You put on your crown and your robes and sit over here at the edge of the battlefield in your throne, because Ben-Hadad had put a price on Ahab's head. He said, don't fight against anybody except the king of Israel. I want his head. And as they returned from that battle, Jehoshaphat was met by a prophet of the Lord, Jehu by name. And Jehu said, well, do you think, Jehoshaphat, that you should help the ungodly and that you should love those who hate the Lord? And there was some chastisement on the way, and that's where we left off. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people of Mount Seir, being the Edomites, came up in huge numbers against the people of Judah. And we left off with Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah humbling themselves before the Lord, reminding God of His promises that if anyone would pray toward the temple in Jerusalem, that He would hear from their oppression and deliver them. So that's what we pick it up today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14, and it reads, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, where all could hear what he was going to prophesy. Of course, Asaph, you recall, one of the major directors of the Levitical musicians. And how many generations did we count there? Let's see. Asaph to Mattaniah to Jeiel to Benaiah to Zechariah to Jehaziel. Five generations from the time of David. Jehoshaphat is the fifth king since the time of David. We have the fifth high priest in office, Amariah, from the time of Zadok. What's the number five in biblical numerics? Grace, of course. And God is about to show His grace. That means unmerited favor. The people of Judah, Jehoshaphat, didn't deserve grace because of the antics of joining with Ahab and Jezebel. But they're going to receive it because they humbled themselves. Verse 15. And he said, this is Jehaziel, probably a musician himself, but remember Asaph, Ethan, and the other director of the musicians were all prophets of the Lord. They're called prophets. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, directly, individually calling out King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites that were on the horizon. for the battle is not yours, but God's. And you know, we have such a battle in our not so distant future, I believe, not so distant. Have you ever heard of Haman Gog and Armageddon? And that battle, those battles are the Lord's as well. Verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff, in the Hebrew this is ascent, of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, or the valley you could translate, before the wilderness of Jeruel. This is the desert of Jeruel. And that's pretty good reconnaissance. You know, you really don't need people to go in behind enemy lines when you got that kind of reconnaissance coming from the Heavenly Father, letting them know where to go, where they would find them exactly, and where they would find them. This location is a high, flat stretch between the Dead Sea and a city in Judah by the name of Tekoa, where the desert of Jeruel begins and runs to the east of there. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. We won't be fighting in the battles of Haman Gog and Armageddon either, but you want to sure be standing in place with your gospel armor on when the events leading up to the Lord's Day are happening. I'm talking about the tribulation of Antichrist. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. No need to fear when the Lord is with you. And those of you of this generation, you elect, who will be delivered up before the Antichrist, I say to you, there is no need to fear. There is no reason to be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord is with us. This word dismayed in the Hebrew, check it out, is kathoth. And it means to break down by violence or fear or confusion. We're not going to break down due to violence or fear or confusion. Why? Because the Lord is with us. The Holy Spirit will speak through His elect. Verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, a very humble posture for the king of the land to take. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They knew their prayers had been answered in that this prophet Jehaziel had witnessed before them the Spirit of God speaking through him, known to all the people that it was the voice of the Lord speaking through Jehaziel. And there was no need to fear, but yet they should and did remain quite humble that this grace was being shown to them. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites being one of the major Levitical families, Kohath, a direct son of Levi, and of course this is many generations from them, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Korahites, of course, descendants of Korah, the first cousin to Moses and Aaron. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, you probably recall Korah was the one who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron and God, because God was the one who appointed Moses and Aaron, but he challenged Moses' right to rule over the people and Aaron's right to be the high priest as well. Verse 20, a time of joy we're seeing here in Jerusalem. And they rose early in the morning, just as God had instructed, and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. Again, this is a city in Judah, just where the desert of Jeruel begins. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, this probably from the gates of Jerusalem, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe or trust in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And this almost sounds as though Jehoshaphat isn't going with them. That's not the case. As we'll see, Jehoshaphat is simply giving the troops a pep talk as they make their way. And I like this, "so shall ye be established." And I hope and I know all of you elect are going to be established in the Lord when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. But Jehoshaphat is exhorting the people of Judah to trust in the salvation of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord. 21. "And when he had consulted," or better, advised with the people, "he appointed singers unto the Lord." These are musicians, probably Levites, "and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Now don't miss out on that verse. Where were the Levitical musicians positioned? In front of the army as they're making their way toward battle. You know, I'm sure the Moabites and the Ammonites, if they saw the musicians leading the army, the fighters, they'd be scratching their heads about what is going on here. But the people of Judah, I think, are demonstrating through this that they know that the battle is the Lord's. It's not the armies of Judah and Benjamin that are going to fight against Ammon, Moab, and the Edomites. It's the Lord. It's his fight on this occasion, and they're simply praising the Lord for his mercy. That's his loving kindness and his grace we were talking about earlier. Verse 22. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set," who? "The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Now these ambushments you can think of as liars in wait. In other words, they were hiding to attack from the sides, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the people of Mount Seir. Of course, that's the Edomites. There's a good deal of controversy among the scholars about who exactly these ambushments were. Were they angels? Possibly. Some scholars point out that they believe they are. Some believe that they were actually men. But if they were men, they certainly could not have been of Benjamin and Judah. Why? Because the whole purpose of this war was for God to show the people of Judah and Benjamin that this was the Lord's war. This was God's fight, and he was going to take it to the enemy. But if man, it was they were not of Judah or of Benjamin. The purpose, learn that this is the Lord's fight. "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, the Edomites, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another." In other words, the Ammonites and the Moabites destroyed the Edomites. When they were through destroying the Edomites, they turned on each other until there was not one left standing, totally destroyed. We had that word up in verse 17, kothoth, dismayed, that means to break down in violence or fear or confusion. It wasn't Judah who was dismayed. It was the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people of Mount Seir, the Edomites, that were kathoth, broken down in violence, fear, and confusion. Verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, the desert of Jeruel, watchtower in wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Completely annihilated each other. You know, something similar to this happened in the time of the judges. In Judges chapter 7, 22, you can read about the first judge of Israel, whose name was Gideon. And the Midianites were oppressing the people of Israel at that time. And Gideon led an army of 32,000 against the Midianites, who had over 130,000. They were outnumbered 4-1. And what happened there? Well, that was too many for the Lord to prove to the people of Israel that it was His fight. In other words, He didn't want the people of Israel delivering themselves with their own might, their own strength, their own hands. Then they would think, well, look what we did. It was our power that delivered us. The Lord wanted them to see that it was His power that delivered the people from the oppression of the Midianites. And God instructed Gideon there, that was too many, 32,000. And God instructed Gideon, ask if there's anyone who's lacks courage, who doesn't have any backbone. And 20,000 of the 32 said, I'm scared. He said, go home, we don't need you. And that was still too many. What happened? The Lord narrowed it down to Gideon and some 300, and they went up and destroyed the Midianites with 300 men. They could have done it with Gideon alone. Why? Because the Lord was the one who was fighting that battle. And I want you never to forget that. When we get to the battles of Armageddon and Hamagog, there is absolutely nothing for you to fear or be dismayed about, because it doesn't matter how many of us there are. Why? Because God is on our side. God and one, my beloved, make a majority. 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies. The Vulgate translates this dead bodies as apparel, clothing, in other words. And precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. There were a lot of people from Judah had gone out to witness this deliverance of the Lord, but it still took them 3 days to gather all the spoil. Why is that? I think that the people of Ammon and Moab and Edom were not coming to make war against Judah and then leave. They were planning on destroying Judah and Benjamin, the people, and then moving in to their homes. They were, in other words, they were migrating, is the reason they had so much spoil and goods. They were bringing everything with them that they owned because they were planning on moving into the promised land. The problem was God didn't give the promised land to the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. He gave it to Israel. 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah. Berakah means blessing or prosperity. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah, the Valley of Blessing, unto this day. And you can receive God's blessings by doing things His way, or if you don't do things His way, you better be prepared for His cursings. You mean God curses? Well, you've never read Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 if you don't know that the Lord both blesses and the Lord curses. I like this. They blessed the Lord. And many people ask, we oftentimes in our sign-off, the closing of our program, we say, bless God, and He will always bless you. Many people might say, well, how can a mortal man bless God? Well, we bless Him by showing Him our love, our adoration. 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And God always gives the victory, and He will give us the victory too. If you've read the letter that He wrote to you, you know who wins in the battle of Satan and God. God wins. 28. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. The Levitical singers, again, musicians leading the way. The Asaphic, as they're called, Psalms, Psalm 46, 47, 48, probably written about the events that happened during the time of Jehoshaphat. Psalm 47 in particular talks about God being the king of all the earth, that He is in control. Excuse me, I said it's the Korathite psalms that I'm talking about. That again, Psalm 46, 47, and 48. Possibly Psalm 83 also written concerning these events that are going on here. Verse 29. And the fear, this word is not, cannot be translated as reverence as the word fear often can in the Old Testament. Not the same Hebrew word. This Hebrew word is pakad, and it means dread or terror. Fear for sure. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. They heard what happened to the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And if anyone thought about going up to war against the people of Judah and Benjamin, no doubt they were quickly reminded what the Lord did to the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, and fear struck through them. Verse 30, so the realm, or the kingdom, of Jehoshaphat was quiet. They had peace, for his God gave him rest round about. No one wanted to fight against Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. It would be a fool who did want to fight against Yahweh. Now in verses 31 through 37, we see a summary of Jehoshaphat's reign as king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azuba, the daughter of Shilhi. And this again, a summary of the reign of Jehoshaphat. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And when it came to worshiping the Lord and not committing idolatry, Jehoshaphat was right along with his father Asa, and one of their ancestors, King David, would also fall into that category. Never would they have fallen short to the point of idolatry. And in all, Jehoshaphat did a good job. He was responsible for destroying the Asherah, destroying the high places that were for, some of those would even be worship of the Lord, Yahweh, but they were illegal places of worship. He sent teachers among the land, the princes of the tribes who were well educated in civil law, also the Levites and the priests to teach the word of God. You can't expect the people to follow and live by the word of God if they don't know the word of God. Jehoshaphat, as it's written in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 46 and the following verses, was also responsible for getting rid of the Sodomites, which were male and female prostitutes that were in the land at the time. Only place that he fell short was in the fact that he kept making relationships with the kings of Israel. We talked about Ahab earlier and Jezebel. His son, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Benjamin. Also, as we'll see here in a minute, Jehoshaphat had some relations with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, the next king of Israel. Verse 33. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, not completely destroyed or taken away. They kept popping up everywhere. For as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. This is stating the state of affairs as Jehoshaphat was getting ready to leave as king of Judah. Not everyone was seeking the Lord. Verse 34. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book, this word is dabar in the Hebrew, means words, of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. Verse 35, and after this, and this would be in the 19th or 20th year of his 25-year reign, for in 1 Kings 22:51, we learn that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat's reign, and he reigned for 2 years. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly, unbelievable, once again, after what happened with Ahab and bringing Jehoshaphat and the armies of Judah and Benjamin to fight against Ben-Hadad, the Syrian. I'll get it right here in a moment. But unbelievable that once again Jehoshaphat would fall into that trap. And probably why? Because they had family relations. Again, his son married into Ahab's family. So that's the reason. Verse 36. And he joined himself with him, making business deals with the king of Israel. Is it okay for you to love those who hate God? Is what the prophet Jehu asked. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Now these were actually, the ships were called Tarshish. And where they went to was Ophir from the time of Solomon. They went there to get gold, precious stones, expensive woods, things of that nature. And Ezion-Geber, we're talking about this, was down on the Red Sea. It gave Israel a port not only on the Mediterranean at Joppa, but on the Red Sea in the Gulf of Aqaba is what it's called even to this day. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish, or I'll correct that, to Ophir, once again. And it's written in 1 Kings chapter 22:49 that even after the Lord destroyed the ships, that they rebuilt, and Ahaziah once again came to Jehoshaphat and said, "Let me or some of my people go with your people to Ophir." And at that point, Jehoshaphat refused. Now, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, in 2 Kings chapter 1, it's written that he fell through the lattice work, and he injured himself pretty badly. And what did he do? Well, he sent folks to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to inquire as to whether he would recover from his injuries or not. And God sent a prophet. You may have heard of his name. He's Elijah. And what was it that Elijah said? He said, "Is it because was not a God of Israel that you have sent to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Ahaziah, you are going to die." It was at that time, too, that they threw the body of Ahaziah into the vineyard of Naboth, the vineyard that his father Ahab had stolen. He murdered, or had murdered, Jezebel actually set it up, Naboth and his sons, so Ahab could have his vineyard. Well, they threw Ahaziah, the son of Ahab's, body in Naboth's vineyard, and just as the prophet Elijah prophesied, "The dogs will lick up your blood just as they licked up the blood of Naboth." We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask for a written response to questions. We simply don't have the time or staff to provide a written response to everyone who would like to have one. If we can't do it for all, we can't show favoritism and do it for one. So we just simply, the only way that we have questions answered is right here on the air. So, but who knows, you know, we go into millions of homes around the world, but you know, if the Lord wants your question to be on the program, I'll promise you it will be. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. And got a prayer request? Well, you don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And you know what? He has grace, and which is unmerited favor, that he wants to give to you, just as he showed to the people of Judah in our lesson today. How do you receive that grace? Well, you do things his way. You love him. You serve him. You repent of your sins. When you mess up and fall short, you humble yourself. You know, we're going to see a king of Judah that exalted himself considerably. His name means exalted of the Lord, but Jehoram is his name, the son of Jehoshaphat, in our next lecture. So don't exalt yourself is my point. Let God exalt you. We should humble ourselves, then we receive his mercy. We have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illness in families. We need that touch of healing. Problem marriages need that touch of healing again. If it is your will, Father, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops and their families, those who are in harm's way around the world. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. This is from Maybelle in Virginia. Can you explain Zechariah 9, verse 9? And it's very in the minor prophets, of course. And it's very clear that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it's talking about the first advent of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, the very next verse, it's talking about the second advent. And Zechariah 9:9 states, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, thy king cometh riding lowly upon an ass." And again, that was the first advent. And as he came into Jerusalem, and they had all the palm branches, and they were saying Hosanna, which is save now. That was the first advent. He was riding lowly upon an ass at that point. On the other hand, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10 states that his dominion, that's his kingdom, shall be from sea even to sea. I'm talking about the whole world, to the ends of the earth. And that's pointing to the second advent. And at that time, he's not coming as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes to later be crucified on a cross. He's going to return on a white war horse, as it's written in Revelation chapter 19, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Todd in Oklahoma, how far away should I stand away from someone who blames God for tornadoes and things like this? Quite a ways off. You see, it does not make God happy at all when someone blames him for their burdens. Jeremiah chapter 23, don't say, "What burden has God brought upon me today?" Because whatever you say that God brought upon you, that's going to be your burden. Why? Because you blame God for something that he's not responsible for. Ruby in Florida, would I be judging if I told the president I don't agree with the gay marriage and abortion? I keep getting letters about it. You know, it's a free country, Ruby, and, you know, your First Amendment rights guarantee you the right to speak your mind and voice your opinion. Always, though, protect your credibility. If you're one of God's election, you have a destiny. You have a mission that's been assigned to you by your Heavenly Father, and that is to witness against the Antichrist. And if you don't protect your credibility, it might not be possible for you to accomplish your mission. Markeisha in Wisconsin, I have heard other pastors say, if you constantly sin, you are re-crucifying Christ. Now, that isn't true. What they're referring to, I'm sure, is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where we learn that when we come to knowledge, in other words, when we're saved, then we fall short, we sin, that it's time to repent. We should not re-crucify Christ. And what they're talking about there is, don't think you have to be saved again if you sin. you've already been saved, and certainly one time on the cross was enough for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't put him back on the cross acting like you need to be saved again. Repent. That's the lesson of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Pixie in North Carolina, will God forgive me of all my sins if I ask him? If you truly repent, that means that you have a change of heart, a change of mind. You don't want to do the things that you've done wrong in the past anymore. You're raised or resurrected, I can't even use that word, to a higher level of thinking. There is only one unforgivable sin, and it isn't possible at this point in time that anyone has committed that unforgivable sin. So I'll answer your question, yes, God will forgive all of your sins if you repent and ask for his forgiveness. Doreen in Florida, what is the date of the equinox so I can know when Passover is? The spring equinox is generally, which is the first day of spring, most of you know it as, is on March 20th or 21st. And you can look at most any calendar, and it will tell you, if not the spring equinox, it will say the first day of spring. And then according to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, from the first day of the Hebrew year, which is the spring equinox, you count 14 days, and then at evening is the Passover. The Hebrew day began at sundown, what we would call an evening. In other words, begins the 15th day, that is the Passover. Tom in Tennessee, only two have not died in the flesh. I was wondering if Enoch is the same as Elijah. If you mean, are they the same person? No. Enoch was centuries and centuries before the time of Elijah. But Enoch was in the same identical category as with Elijah. And that's written in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, that God took him, just as in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, God took Elijah up in the whirlwind. I believe in my educated mind or heart that understanding of God's word is what I'm talking about, that Moses is probably in that same category as well. Yes, in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, it states that Moses died, but God didn't allow man to bury Moses. No one knows where Moses was buried, and I think that's because God took Moses up just as he took Enoch and Elijah up. Matthew chapter 17, where we have the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared with Jesus when he went into his transfigured body? It was Moses and Elijah in transfigured bodies. Eddie in Missouri, where does it say in the Bible all souls belong to God? Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 gets that said. You don't have to get around one day to giving your soul to God. It already belongs to him, and it's his to do with as he pleases. That's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Kim, and I don't have a state, Kim asked, what channel are you on Dish Network? And we have quite a block of time now on channel 256 on the Dish Network. Channel 256, and Monday through Friday, we're on 24 hours a day, and now on Saturdays and Sundays on Dish Network Channel 256, we're from 12 midnight till 12 noon on both Saturday and Sunday. Ramona, don't have a state on Ramona either. Why does God have different names throughout the Bible? Well, that's his word to us. He wrote this letter to us, and he has various roles that he plays. and therefore he has different names so that when we see his name in a certain way in the Word, we know what role we're talking about. For example, in the Hebrew language, the name Elohim is the Lord God, the Creator. We have Yahweh in the Hebrew language, and I'm speaking in the original languages, and Yahweh is the covenant God. Also, we have Yahweh Jireh, which is Yahweh the provider, one of my favorite names, and he does provide for us well. If you have a companion Bible, Ramona, make notice of Appendix 4, and you'll learn a lot more of the names of our Heavenly Father as they appear in His Word. Chuck in South Carolina, was Cain known before the foundation of the earth, or was he created by Satan after the deception? Satan is not able to create a soul. I'll correct you in that. Cain, of course, as all souls, were created in the first earth and heaven age. And the foundations, you say the foundations of the earth, or those of you who don't know, such as it appears in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 4, the foundations of the world. Those of you with companion Bibles, you got a special appendix on that as well. But the foundations of the world is translated from the Greek language, the katabole, which is Satan's rebellion. And you see, at the end of the first heaven and earth age, Satan rebelled against God. And a third of the angels, God's children, followed Satan. And God didn't want to destroy a third of his children. Thus, the reason for this, the second earth and heaven age, to give all the opportunity to either follow Satan or follow God. William in Wisconsin. I'm trying to locate where one of the kings became sick, and he summoned one of the prophets, and God added 3 more years to his life. It may not have been one of the kings. I thought it may have been Ahab. No, you're mistaken. It wasn't Ahab. It was a king. You're talking about Hezekiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, start with verse 1 and read it, you'll learn that God sent Isaiah, the same as the book of Isaiah, the prophet, to Hezekiah and said, "You're sick and to death. Get your house in order. You're going to die." And Hezekiah wept before the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. God heard his prayer and answered. He, before Isaiah even got out of Jerusalem very much at all, he sent Isaiah back to Isaiah and informed Hezekiah that God was going to add 15 years to his life, not 3 years. Again, that's 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah followed that by asking Isaiah for a sign that was going to happen. I thought that was pretty bold on the part of Hezekiah, but God granted his wish, and Isaiah said, "Okay, here's the sundial of Ahaz, or Ahab. I think it's Ahaz with a Z, not Ahab. I was starting to think that's where you came up with Ahab, possibly, but it was a sundial." And God said, okay, or Isaiah, through Isaiah said, okay, do you want the sundial to move forward 10 degrees or 10 degrees back? In other words, have time go backwards 10 degrees. Hezekiah said, well, it's no small thing for it to go forward. It does that all the time. Make the sundial go back 10 degrees. The Lord granted his wish. Indeed, Hezekiah lived another 15 years, and it's a good thing for one reason, and that is at that point when Isaiah came to him and said, get your house in order, you're going to die, there was not an heir to the throne. Joe in Missouri, define love. Well, there are many, many different kinds of love, Joe. In God's Word, we have in the Greek language, in the New Testament, Philadelphia, like our city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. What does it mean? Everyone in Philadelphia could tell you. It means brotherly love. And that's what we mostly don't live in Philadelphia and know it as the city of brotherly love. That's the reason the word means brotherly love. There is love that we have for God. There is love such as we have for our spouse. Another form of love is love that we have for our children. Love that we have for the brethren as Philadelphia love. So many different kinds of love in God's Word. Lee from Montana. Why does God no longer speak directly to people as he did with the prophets and leaders in the Old Testament? Well, he does speak to us through the letter he wrote to us, the Word, which is the prophets in the New Testament, the apostles, the writings of Paul in the New Testament. And what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 13? He said, behold, I have foretold you all things. So there is nothing else that God needs to tell us because we have already been told all things. And what Jesus meant by that was the letter that God wrote to you, the Bible, the prophets, the apostles, the words of Jesus Christ. You have been told everything that you need to know, that the Antichrist comes before Jesus returns. Don't be deceived. Ernie from California. I feel that even those of us who know the signs of Satan's return in this generation, including and up to the two witnesses, will be taken aback when he appears. The use of the highly polished bronze vehicles, as described in Ezekiel chapter 1, does not seem out of the realm of possibilities, given the abilities to work signs and wonders. He will no doubt make a grand entrance to get the world's attention, although we won't be deceived, but put on guard. Do you think this is a possible scenario? Well, you know, you had better be spiritually and mentally prepared, because he is going to be supernatural. And if you're not prepared for that, you might be taken too much aback and be in awe of him and feel like you need to worship him. But remember, if you're still in the flesh, I don't care what he does, he is not Jesus Christ, who's before you claiming to be Jesus Christ. So until we go into our spiritual bodies and there is no more flesh, the seventh trump, the final trump, has not sounded, and therefore Jesus Christ has not returned. Oh yeah, he's going to make a grand entrance, all right. Why? Because he wants everyone to think that he's Jesus Christ. Kay and many are going to believe. Kay in South Carolina. After checking my Strong's Concordance for the word child used in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8, I remain confused. Strong's number 5288 for child indicates age of infancy to adolescence. Can you direct me to other passages in Holy Scripture that confirms we will be in our spiritual bodies and approximately 30 years in age, other than Isaiah 11:8? Age has no relevance in a spiritual body. And when you read about a child in Isaiah 11:8, yes, it means someone from the age of infancy to adolescence. What does it also mean? It means innocence, and that's what you need to be thinking as you read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8. on the Lord's Day, we all take on our spiritual bodies. And throughout God's Word, we learn that spiritual beings, angels, if you will, everywhere in the Word that they're described as a young man. When they went to the tomb of Jesus, there were two young men there, angels, and that's where you can take the fact that everyone's about 30 years old. And again, though, don't think flesh. You got to get away from age when you're thinking spirit. It has no relevance. Sandra, I should say, in South Carolina, the Bible text is divided into meaningful paragraph units. The beginning of each paragraph unit is indicated by the symbol, and it's like a T with two downstrokes is what she's talking about. Why does the book of Revelation not have any of these symbols in the standard King James Version Bible? And to be quite honest with you, that's very interesting to me because I've never noticed it. I guess that each chapter in the book of Revelation is its own paragraph unit, and therefore it wasn't necessary to use the double downstroke T that you find in other books of the Bible. I'm out of time. I love you all. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you. When you make his day, he's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. You know, there's one thing that's most important. It's this. Stay in his word. Stay in your Father's word every day. Every day is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's